Good morning. Today is March 27th, 2010. My name is Letty Kincaid, pastor of Faith Fellowship in Round Rock, Texas. Today we complete our study on the Ten Commandments. The title of our sermon is Wanting What Isn't Ours to Have. And you can listen to the rest of this series on faithfellowshiprr.org. Our song for call to worship has one line in it, I believe, that is perfect for this study on the Tenth Commandment. It says, prone to leave the God I love. There is nothing like coveting to take us from the God that we love. Yet coveting is probably the commandment that we worry about the least. Why? Because you can't really see it on the outside. Not really. It takes place where? Yes, it starts in the mind. We've been looking at Matthew 15:19, when Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. And then from those evil thoughts come all of the things that are listed there, adultery and murder and slander and false testimony. And truly, if we don't get commandment number one, if that one is not deeply rooted in our heart, commandment number 10 is going to have a field day with us, because the human heart is never satisfied. The human heart will never be satisfied. The other part of that song says, take my heart and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. I love that. I am prone to wander from my God, but He is going to seal my heart. And one day I won't long and desire anything but Him. That is our hope. That is what He has paid the price for. That is what He is going to do for us in finality one day very soon. In the time as we wait, we must show God that we love Him by living within His boundaries. And this boundary is a very important one, for it starts in our thoughts, things that we yearn for. And especially when we yearn for things that are not ours to have. I thought of two little stories that kind of go along with this commandment. And you, one of them you may know really well, the story of the fox and the grapes. He desired those grapes. He saw those juicy grapes, but there was a fence around them. And he went round and round, and he couldn't get in, and he wanted those grapes. And, oh, they looked so good. And now he kept looking at them, and he wanted them more and more and more and more. I've got to find a way to get in. Ah, a little place in the fence. But he couldn't squeeze through. He was too big. So he fasted for 3 days. He lost a little bit of weight, and he snuck in there. And guess what he did when he got in there? He ate till he almost popped. Those grapes were so juicy and so good. He ate them, and ah. And then guess what? He couldn't get out, so he had to fast once again. And so the cycle of greed is. It's a cycle that will get every one of us. Like the Little Russian story about immigrants, poor people coming to the land and being given free land. And all the land that you could walk off in one day is yours. There's one catch. You have to be back by sunset in order for that to belong to you. And so one man, you know, he makes his plan. He's going to get a big piece of land. And he gets all the way to as far as he can go, thinking, you know, you've got to allow for time back, right? But then he sees this beautiful meadow with some unbelievable trees. I have to have that too. Okay, I'll start jogging so I can get around that. And then he saw an even more beautiful piece of land. So he said, I can do it. If I run around there and I run all the way back, I'll be able to have it all. And so he did, and he ran and he ran and he ran to get back by sunset. And he ran totally exhausted, and he got there and he had a heart attack. So the amount of land that they gave him was 6 feet. That was all he needed. Greed will get us to do many things. And the thing is that when we yearn for things that aren't ours, we are going to be left in a very bad place. Think about our parents, Adam and Eve. What did the serpent say to Eve? Ah, God's holding out on you. There's one reason he's not letting you have from this tree. You could have so much more. In fact, you could be what? Like God. Wow. God's been holding back. There's more. I want to be like God. Is that where we stand today? God owns everything and we want to be like him. We want to have everything. Except our insatiable desires can never be satisfied. And that is why God is very clear about coveting. So let's start our study. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet. Depending what, if you're reading the King James, even more clear, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We live in a world that tells us that we need more. There is more money spent on advertising. Americans spend more money on advertising than anything else. Everything from laundry detergent to expensive vehicles to facelifts and implants and designer clothing, it is being advertised. And it is very plain. You need this. This will make you happy. You must get this. And in our world and in our country today, we are in the trouble that we are because not only is that stated, but then the banks come in and say, and I will give you credit so that you can go and get all of these things that you so desperately need. And in the end, our yearnings far exceed our earnings. And that will always be the rule because human nature is never satisfied. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to get a mental picture of how this plays out in our minds, because coveting is a sin that takes root in the mind, infects the heart, and infects the whole being like cancer. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by what? His own, what kind of desire? His own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. Then, after this evil desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Spiritual death, and then eventually eternal death. Think about King David. What did he covet? His neighbor's wife. Yes. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He saw his neighbor's wife. He wanted his neighbor's wife. He thought about her. He thought about her. He thought about her. His own, the desire became something that was has to be satisfied, and you know the story. He broke every commandment to have what he wanted. By his own evil desire, verse 14, he was dragged away, he was enticed, and his desire gave birth to sin, many, and it led to his spiritual death. And this is what is called being dead in our sin. David, for this season in his life, was dead to his sin, meaning spiritually blind, deaf. David loved the Lord, and when the Lord confronted him with his sin, he was immediately a broken man. And so God redeemed him. But if this, we don't allow the Spirit to redeem, that coveting will take us far from where we want to be. What about Achan? Remember Joshua, the Battle of Jericho? They went around the city fell, and everything that was in that city had been consecrated to whom? Yes. All was going to be given to God, for God had given them the victory. Oh, but silver and gold. I mean, the Lord has so much. A few pieces can't make that big of a difference, can it? Yes, by his own evil desire, he was dragged away and enticed. And after the desire had conceived, he went through, he took the things and death. And the sad thing is that it doesn't only affect the person doing it, does it? For David, it affected the entire nation, not just his family. But he lost his respect with the people. He lost total respect with his sons. You know that story. Achan, everybody in his family, in his possessions, what happened to them? They were swallowed up. Abimelech coveted the throne in the book of Judges. And he had 70 elders killed in order to have the throne. King Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. Remember? He wanted that vineyard. He wanted it. I want it. I want it. I want it. He went and lied to try to get it. And Naboth said no. So, of course, he told Queen Jezebel, and she said, you are settling for being told no. You are the king. You can have anything you want, and you will have this. You know that story. Jezebel set him up and had him stoned. Let's look at the four things. David coveted a person, his neighbor's wife. Achan coveted material possessions, silver and gold. Abimelech coveted power. He wanted the throne. And King Ahab coveted land. He wasn't satisfied with all that he had. He wanted more. Jesus says to be on guard against all kinds of greed, because covetousness, like all other sins, has its root in selfishness. In Luke 12:15, if you'll go there while I read the first verse, Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed or all kinds of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:16, and Jesus told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Make that distinct note there. It's not about having things. We know that many people in that belong to the Lord have things, but he said, if you store things up, but you're not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Life is about more than food. And the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have nor storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? What I think is so cool about the Lord is he's telling them this, verse 24, and that's how he's living. Don't worry about food and clothes. I'm not worried about it. My Father's providing for me. He's going to provide for you too. Is there something wrong with desiring and wanting things or dreaming about things? Absolutely not. It's part of who we are. However, it is evil desires, meaning selfish desires, greedy desires, jealous desires, that lead us to sin. And we have to be very careful to line up what our wants are with God's will. If we don't do that, we're going to wind up in the very place that we saw many people in the Bible that we just read about, winding up spiritually dead. In fact, sometimes we will moan and groan to the Lord so much that he will say, this is what you want, this is what you'll have. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. When God gives us what we desire and pray for, it does not necessarily mean that it's a blessing. Numbers 11, chapter 4. The rabble, the mixed multitude that was with the Israelites, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites had already been moaning and groaning. Again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat, we remember the fish we had in Egypt. It was all free. We had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics. Oh, our spices. We've lost our appetite. We only have this boring, yucky, plain food that God is throwing down from heaven every day. We are so deprived. We never see anything but this manna. And God said, oh, you want something else? You want meat? Go down to verse 31. I'll give you meat. Now a wind went down from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp, up to about 3 feet above the ground. And as far, here's 3 feet, 3 feet above the ground, and as far as a day's walk in every direction. So many quail, 3 feet, everywhere. God said, you are wailing for meat. I am going to give you meat. Far be it that I am not a God who provides what his children need. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, meaning graves of greediness, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. Their sin was not just in giving into their craving. Their sin was that they doubted God's ability to provide. And they doubted his concern for their welfare. Is that our problem today? Do we not see that God is providing? Or maybe that God isn't providing in the way that we think that he needs to be providing? We need to be careful what we pray for. God had a purpose, as he always does. In love, there is always perfect purpose. And by them being in need, there were things that God was going to grow in their character until he took them to the land of milk and honey, where they would have many of the things. There's nothing wrong with melons and cucumbers and fish. But God wanted for them to learn to be satisfied with what he provided. Satisfaction is a huge part of godliness. And it can't be taught when we are 3 feet in all the blessings that we want. We won't learn anything there. Things we covet. What do we crave for today? Food? Definitely not bread and water, right? Clothes? Things? Homes? Grand homes? Fabulous cars? But let's get out of the materialistic things. Some of you might say, materialistic things aren't that big of a deal to me. Okay, let's look at some other things that we covet. How about talent? We see somebody is talented in a certain thing and we wish we had that. Or how about somebody that's famous? Somebody on a stage? Somebody with a microphone in their hand? Or, like Abimelech, how about power? The ability to control? Oh, none of us here have that problem, do we? None of us want to tell somebody else what to do, do we? How about someone's reputation? How about attention? How about superiority? Isn't that why we gossip? To elevate ourselves and be superior over somebody else? All forms of coveting. Why is the grass always greener on the other side? Because we watered it. We're watering the grass on the other side. As we are on the fence looking at the other side, the drool coming down from our chins is watering the other side, and that is why it is greener. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Wow. Paul had been in every kind of circumstance, and whatever circumstances he was in, he praised the Lord. He trusted the Lord. You want me to have, you'll give. If I don't have, I learn. My situation and my circumstances will not affect my relationship with the Lord. We read this one when we talked about stealing from Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And isn't that what Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today our daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and do what? Disown you. That is what coveting does. The need and the desire, the insatiable feeling to have more, to get, disconnects us from the first commandment. And so they're all gone. If we cement and ask God to give us the power to cement the first commandment in our hearts, then we will have the ability to overcome commandment number 10. Because it is commandment number 10 that will cause us to absolutely violate every other commandment. David says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. It's not this desire that is a bad thing. It is what we desire. When we desire anything above the Lord, because he is the Lord our God. Remember the first commandment? that we say, yes, you are the Lord my God. I will have no God but you, Lord. And that is, we started the first commandment with this, Psalm 27:4, which I just absolutely love. There's one thing I ask. This is what I desire of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon his beauty. And I hope that as we have gone through these commandments, not only have you seen, as I have, how I look at the commandment and it is so huge and I am so small. But when I look at it, I see Jesus. And I see, wow, that is who the Lord is. He is perfect. He doesn't want. I am always in want. Jesus is always satisfied. It's amazing. So Paul says he's learned to be content in all things. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, if God is first in our life, is that enough? Are you content that you have God? Is that enough for you? Is it in your heart to say, what I want more than anything is to be in God's presence and to just be able to just gaze upon his beauty, because it's more than I can stand. Anything else pales. Somebody in Sabbath school this morning talked about the smell of a skunk. Once you smell a skunk, you always know what a skunk smells like. As soon as you get within that little odor, you just want to go away and go the other direction. And truly, the more that we desire the Lord, when we get to that stench of disobedience, of temptation's not a sin. It's when our evil desires take root and we're dragged away because we let ourselves be dragged away. It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to give us eyes and ears that hear, so when we smell, we run and go the other direction. That is where we need to be. And God gives us that power to be overcomers. No, not that we can be perfect. God knows that. That's why he died for our sins. He paid the price, because you and I could never pay this price. We could die a million deaths and not pay the price. However, do we want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do we want him to be first and most and only what we desire? Is he enough? Remember the woman at the well? She was thirsty. What are you and I thirsty for? Jesus says, you're thirsty and I can give you something to drink so that you'll never thirst again. Are you thirsting for what the world has to offer? Are you willing to live in that stench? Because you know what happens? After a while, you won't smell the stench. It'll be all around you. People walk by and say, don't you smell that? Mm-mm, I don't smell that. So let's look at secrets of contentment. Paul said there are secrets to contentment. Let's break it down. Number one is, I have a relationship with my God. He is my God. He loves me. And I can't believe that he loves me. Knowing that, being rooted in that, is huge. Number two, have a positive attitude. How positive is, I've learned to be content in times of plenty, when I've had and when I've not had, when I'm hungry. Have a positive attitude. If you're in need, does the Lord know? The Lord knows. He knows your need and he knows your wants. How did Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice, when he was in prison. He wasn't saying, Lord, why am I in this prison? This stinks. This isn't fair. I've been proclaiming your word and look where you have me, Lord. No. He said, I wonder what the Lord has for me to do in this prison. I've got to be watching. I've learned to be content in times of need. Number three is a big one. Saying to myself, I deserve nothing. we live in a world that is entitled. I'm entitled to have this. I need to have this. I deserve nothing. I am owed nothing. Everything that I have is a gift from God. And I am pleased because my God is a perfect provider. Have a thankful attitude. If we don't, we will always be looking for getting this certain thing to make us happy. And then we get it. We are the Israelites. What have you done for me today, Lord? You parted the Red Sea. Oh, that was so yesterday. And in fact, what you're providing for me right now, this food every single day, it's so boring. I'm so sick of this food. Can't you do better, Lord? Have a thankful attitude. Switch from I must have, I long for, to look what I have. Look what God has given me. That is a thankful attitude. Stop and count your blessings. Number 5 is focus on people, not things. Focus on people. Love people instead of things. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. There's something to be said for vegetables. Number 6, I consider the biggest of all, is that you are a manager of what you have, not an owner. The problem with coveting is that people think that what they have is theirs. Remember the parable that Jesus said? You kill yourself to require all this. Time's up. Now who gets to have it all? What did you really have? You don't have character. You don't have a heart of love. Game over. We are managers, not owners. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We are managers, not owners. Therefore, the last step is to be generous with what you have. What does God do with what He has? He gives. He gives. And what kind of giving? Freely. He freely gives. If we are having a problem with hoarding and holding on to what we have, then we are going to have a major coveting problem. What we have is not ours, so why would we want to hold on to it for dear life? We need to check our pulse on a regular basis. Are we alive? Complacency is a dangerous place to be because human nature is never satisfied. And God expects for us to do something about overcoming. You remember Adam and Eve's first child? Jesus said, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to do what? It desires to have you, but you must master it. He didn't say, let me master it for you. It's like standing here and saying, Lord, I want muscles. I've been praying for muscles in my arms and in my legs for 5 years now, and you have not supplied me with that. Hello, you're going to have to pick up some exercising equipment and build up your muscles. But isn't that kind of how we want our character to be? We just want to stand there and say, God, make me holy. Oh, I want to be like you. Please make me holy. Oh, I wish I was holy. But yet, we do nothing when God gives us opportunities to step out in faith and deny self and call on His power so that we can step over the threshold of sin trying to hold us back. We will not have spiritual muscle if we do not exercise it. And God is willing to give us all that we have, but He will give us the opportunity, and then that two-letter word, if you make the decision to do right, you're going to see a blessing. Maybe not today, but you will see it. So we need to examine ourselves. The 10th commandment seems the least deadly. It seems to be the easiest one that we can live with. Do not steal. If we do, we go to jail. Do not kill. If we do, we go to jail. Do not covet. Who will know? Do we have a social rule against coveting? Absolutely not. Buy more. Get more. In fact, buy now. No payments for 2 years. Ah, yes. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Not by my standard, but by the Lord's standard. And I have found Psalm 139 to be what I say to the Lord when I say, examine me. I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You, Lord, see if there is any offensive way in me. Why? Because Jeremiah says that my heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. Beyond all things, who can understand my heart? I can't judge myself, but God will come in and say, yes, Letty, this is offensive. Yes, you're having trouble coveting in these areas in your life. You need to do something about it. I want to see you walk in obedience. God's Ten Commandments have been totally desecrated in our world today, even amongst believers. Yet the commandments express God's character. That is what makes the study for me so awesome, is that I have seen more of what God is and more of what God isn't. He is fabulous and majestic and awesome beyond what I could ever describe. The first commandment and the 10th commandment are linked together. Why is it so important that we look at these commandments and take them seriously? As Dave read this morning in scripture reading, Solomon was given a credit card with no limit by the Lord, and he went out and he did everything that his heart desired. Everything. He had everything, he built everything. And at the end of all things, he was exhausted. He said it was like chasing the wind. It was never enough. It got him in trouble. And it almost led him to total ruin. Except he finally, in the conclusion, this is the conclusion of all my coveting, chasing, wanting, desiring, and having, is fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because you and I have a divine appointment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for all the things he has done while in the body, whether good or bad. You and I have a divine appointment. We are going to be judged. All mankind will be judged according to the testimony given by two witnesses. Because God has established, we read this earlier in the study, when we talked about murder, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. It requires two or three witnesses for Jesus to sentence someone to death or to give them life. Much has been debated about the identity of the two witnesses. But I want you to ask yourself a few questions. First of all, what are these two witnesses witnessing? What are they witnessing? Number two, their testimony either confirms or denies eternal life for you and I. They themselves would have to be eternal. Jesus was judged by these two witnesses himself. What witness could judge the creator of all things? The law, the Ten Commandments, measures our actions. And the Holy Spirit, the other witness, reads the thoughts and attitudes behind those actions. Again, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, etc. God defines in the Great Tribulation those that belong to Him are commandment keepers. You and I need to seriously continue to look at who God is and how He defines Himself through these commandments. Paul wrote a verse in the book of Romans that I just love, and I hope that each one of us will take it to heart. I certainly do not want you to be discouraged as we've looked at these commandments and their overwhelmingness. I'm overwhelmed as we've broken them down to all the small areas. I can't just look at them like most Christians say, ah, yeah, 10 commandments, I'm good. That's the tendency. This is God's character. It's huge. We can't measure up. We have to be given the character. And that's what Jesus died to do, is to give us that character. What we have studied, what love is and what love is not, we are going to be given it in reality. Right now we have it by faith. But one day our hearts will be sealed and they'll be perfect. And we will not have to struggle with coveting and lusting and evil thoughts and wanting. So love, Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Think about that for just a second. Love does no harm to its neighbor. No harm. Zero. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to be a law keeper, there is one thing to focus on: the Lord and loving. Loving Him will produce love for others. Love is the focus. We need to focus on love. God is love. I'm going to be giving this congregation an opportunity to testify on behalf of God's love. I am going to step away from the pulpit for the next 4 weeks to go into the studio to videotape the study on the Ten Commandments. And as I have been pondering what we would do for the month of April, Romans 13:10 has just been coming into my mind over and over again. I know that the Lord wants me to learn to love more. Not only that, He wants me to look at His grandeur. Why David said, I desire to be in God's presence and to gaze upon His beauty, because by beholding we are changed. As we behold Jesus, that is what changes us. So I'm going to, last week when we were in our retreat, we had a wonderful study on the rich young ruler. And the verse in Romans 13:10, God just kept burning into my heart to focus on loving, because love is the fulfillment. You know, Jesus says, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Well, the reciprocal is, if you keep one, then you've kept them all. And that is to love. God is love. And as we've had this first quarter in this church studying the Ten Commandments, what has God done in your life to teach you how to love? Anything? Is there any change in your relationship with the Lord? Because if there isn't, we've wasted 3 months. Do you see Him in a more beautiful way? Is He bigger to you? Is He revealing where you need to love more? Has He taught you how to love? Have you gotten great joy from the lessons in love that God has given you? Next week, we're going to have communion. And it's a perfect bridge from studying God's character in the Ten Commandments and His boundaries for humanity on Easter weekend, that we would come together and that we would serve each other in the service of humility. And I hope that every one of you will be here for this very special service. I've asked Dave to lead out because Dave has a special gift when it comes to the foot washing service. And he is responsible for giving me a very special appreciation for the ordinances of humility. And then after that, we're going to take 3 weeks for this church to go into the appreciation room and appreciate their Lord. You know, we went to the appreciation room last week, and we each one had one person to appreciate. But the one that we need to focus on appreciating more than anyone is the Lord. Is He your Lord? What is He doing in your life? Every one of you that wants to in this room, and those that aren't here will be given an opportunity, this basket will stay here, to come and take a Bible verse and to testify. I've put 1 Corinthians 13 in here, all the things that love is and all the things that love is not, and then also verses about how great God's love is. Every verse is about love. And you can take it and just come up here and read it. You can come up here and give a 1 minute testimony on what God is doing in your life, or you can give a 20 minute testimony. This congregation needs to hear from each one of you, because by hearing what God is doing in our life, how He was changing us, we are all encouraged. We are a body. I am but one part of that body. I can do nothing without this whole body together, living, breathing, and being obsessed with the Lord. Do you want to get obsessed with something today? We need to be obsessed with the Lord. Do you want to be out of control with desire? It needs to be for the Lord. We need to be consumed with Jesus Christ and what He is doing in our lives. And I'm going to ask you to have courage. I'm going to ask you to have strength. And I'm going to ask you to take a verse, and in the weeks to come, to be willing to come up here and say, I have this to say about my God. All who are willing, come. You'll need to tell me what verse you have. I need to write down your name by it. I'm going to leave the basket here. I know sometimes it's difficult, and it's going to be here next week through communion, because I know some of our loved ones aren't here today. And feel free to come and get one at any time. We're going to be doing this for 3 weeks. I know that you will be blessed. Any time that we stand up, any time that we stand up to say something about our God, we are blessed, because He says He will honor those who honor Him. And the days to come, dear ones, we are going to have to testify to the world when it is blazing in destruction that God is love. If we can't do it right here and right now in our church in times of peace, we are in trouble. Please stand with me. Closing prayer. Wonderful Father, You are beyond what words can describe. Beautiful describes a sunset in a flower, but it doesn't hold a candle to You. All that You have set in motion for us, sending Your Son to die for us, giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us and to grow us, we are just amazed at what You are willing to do with little worms as us. We are deserving of nothing but death, for we are all sinners. And yet You have reached through eternity to ransom a group of people simply because they're willing to say yes to You. We are in awe. And Father, I look so forward to all that you are going to put on the hearts of your people in this lighthouse. You are doing a great work in each life. You are working and wooing each heart. Everyone here, you love with a lavish love, a crazy love, a love that can't be explained, and that we can give back mere little words back to you. What a privilege that you hear us, that you answer us. Teach us to pray, Father, in accordance to your will, not in accordance to what we want. I am so grateful for the work that you're doing within each heart here. I see the growth and the change in every single life, and I am amazed at your miracle working power in the heart of each person. You see the toil and problems and struggles of everyone here, because the more that we want to walk closer with you, our enemy seeks to bring destruction and distraction into our lives. And so we ask for a hedge of protection that only the Spirit can bring by our willingness to have eyes that see and ears that hear. You are a mighty God that can do all things, and you have told us that through you we can do all things. And we believe that, Lord. Teach us to be satisfied. Teach us to be content with whatever our circumstances is, and not say, why? But say, Lord, what would you have me learn while I'm here? Thank you, Lord, for hearing in answering our prayers. In the mighty name of the one who has given all to have life eternal with us. Amen.